covering today was a topic that I tried to get away from. It's a topic that is talked about regularly. It's a topic that the story is told over and over and over. And so it's a story that we're all familiar with. And for sure, the character that we're talking about today is an unlikely hero. And the result of his life, the result of his actions was incredible. But it's a story that I didn't want to carry through this series because it's such a common story that's told. But the truth is, I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from teaching on the topic of the story of Gideon. Gideon is an incredible character, or the result of his life is incredible. Now, Gideon was a person who struggled with his own personal value. Gideon's a person who struggled with his own personal calling. Gideon is a person that struggled with his own personal ability. In fact, he's a person like many of us in this room that struggle with our calling, our gifting, our ability, our own value. He's like many of us in this room today. So I want us to set the stage for what's going on with the story here in Gideon. In Israel, they had a pattern that would happen over and over and over again. It would repeat itself over and over. What would happen is that they are an independent country, they're following the Lord, and then they would fall into sin. And while in sin, they would go into slavery. While going in slavery, they would suffer such oppression that then they would begin to seek the Lord. So it was sin and slavery, then seeking God, and God would deliver them. And it would go over and over and over again. In fact, the truth of the matter is, this story is repeated in Judges alone many, many, many times. And the truth is that sometimes that's our story, sin. And then we fall into some sort of addiction, we're slave to some sort of passion, and then in our discomfort, we call out to the Lord, and he delivers us in the process. So the Israelites are in this pattern over and over and over again. So that's where we're going to start our passage today, in Judges chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, if you have it, the Bible on your phone, on your tablet, open it up. It'll also be on the screen. If you're listening online today, go ahead and pause this, and I want you to open up your Bible to Judges chapter 6. Let's read this together today. It says this, that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them over to the hands of the Midianites. And because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, in caves, and in strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land, they ruined all the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So right here, we see the cycle. In verse 1, that they fall into sin. They're doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 2, it says that they're in slavery to the Midianites, the Amalekites, that they are subservient to them. And then we see in verse 6 that they began to seek God. And so this is the cycle that happens over and over and over. And then in verse 7, it basically tells us that God said, I hear you, and I've delivered you before, and I've told you not to worship other gods and other idols, but you didn't listen. And so that's really the process that he's going here, and that's where we're starting our story today for Gideon. Now, let's skip down to verse 11. In verse 11, it says that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would he thresh wheat in a wine press? And why does it matter? Shouldn't he just thresh the wheat on a wheat floor and do that where he's supposed to? Why would he do it in the wine press? Well, what we see from our text is that he's doing it to hide this from the Midianites, to hide it from the occupying army, the occupying people that are there. So wine presses, culturally, we need to know in the day, were usually dug out of the ground. so when you would go into the wine press that you are not visible from ground level, and so you are hidden from other people. So he is down underground or below ground level threshing wheat on a wine press floor, and what he's doing is avoiding detection from the Midianites. And so we see in his life that Gideon has been defined by many as shy or as timid or somewhat indecisive. And so the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he's threshing wheat on a wine press. And verse 12 says this: "And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now, if God were to say to me, mighty warrior, then I might puff out my chest and go, thanks for noticing. Right? You know, that if he were to say mighty warrior. And mighty warrior, in fact, the word that's used there can also be called mighty man of valor. Maybe we want to write that down, that the mighty warrior is also mighty man of valor. And so for us, we might be a little prideful. But Gideon was the opposite of that. In fact, valor means courage or bravery or fearlessness. And that's the complete opposite of Gideon. Gideon was probably what we could call a coward. And maybe that he'd been browbeaten for 7 years and under the reign of the Midianites, and that he's a little timid and he's cowardly because of all that has been ravaged on the land. But either way, he is not a man of valor in his own abilities. And when the angel calls him this mighty man of valor, this mighty warrior, here's his response. He's like, "Well, where are the miracles? You're not even with us, God. I'm a mighty man of valor. You're saying I'm mighty, but there's not even miracles going on. And are you even with us?" And isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like us, that when the Lord is telling us he's going to do great things in our life, that he's going to use us under his strength and his power, that ultimately all we see is ourselves and the difficulties and the shortcomings that we have in our life? And at times, when things are hard, we even begin to say, "God, have you even been here at all?" Have you ever asked God that? "God, are you even here? Where have you been? God, don't you see that I'm going through a tough time?" That's Gideon. God says, "You are a mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "Well, where are the miracles? Are you even with us?" And what happens here, or what's happening here, is that the people of God need a Savior. They need someone who's going to deliver them. They need someone who's going to step up and to lead them out of slavery, to lead them back to God. And in this plan, God chooses this nervous, timid, weak guy to be their leader. God has a plan for the Israelites, and it's Gideon. It's Gideon of all people. And so when Gideon says, "Are you even with me?" God replies in verse 14, and he says this: "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in strength that you have, go in the strength that you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?'" I want you to notice that the times where God speaks to us and we respond with timidity and fear and questioning him, God always responds back with positive. He's saying, "Go out with the strength I'm sending you. You're going to deliver the people." God is responding to him with faith and speaking vision and life into him. And Gideon's response cracks me up. Gideon's response is 15, "Pardon me, Lord." And I want you to say this with the most nasally, whiny, scared voice that you can think of. "Pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel?" And I want you to picture a little in there. "I mean, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. And if you know anything about the tribes of Israel, you know Manasseh is the smallest tribe, and his family is the smallest family, and he's the weakest in Manasseh. And so all that we know is that he's the weakest of the weakest of the weakest." And he's saying, "How can I do this, God?" And for some of you today, that God has called us out of our wine press. God has called you out of your whining. God has called you out of hiding. God has called you out of a slumber. God is calling you to something great in your life. And so for us to respond with, God, how can I? We ultimately have to say, God, I can because of who you are. And so today, some of us, we feel like Gideon, and God is saying, I've got a plan for your life to lead a victorious battle, or to lead people out of slavery, to lead people to victory. I have a plan for your life. I want this room to be filled with faith and filled with hope and filled with joy, because you know that God is calling you out of your wine press, out of your hiding, to be victorious in Him, because God has a plan for us. And so here we see again, he says, how can I? I'm the least of my family. Verse 16, the Lord answered and said, I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites. And sometimes we're asking, how can I do this? How can I do this? I don't know how. That I can't do this ministry. I can't lead this Bible study that God started calling me to start on my work. I don't know how to share my faith with my neighbors. I don't know how to serve in this area. How can I do it? I mean, I'm so frail, or I'm so weak, or I'm so jacked up that I don't have it all together. I just don't know what I'm doing. So we're wondering, God, how can I do this? And it seems impossible. But I want to tell you this, that whatever is impossible for us on our own strength, God is in it, because in our weaknesses, God is made strong. In our weaknesses, God is made strong, and He's in it. And the story goes on, and we're going to break it down a little bit, but Gideon delivers Israel from the hand of the Midianites. That they are free from them. They can completely defeat them. And remember, this is the army, or this was the people that, and it just said, was so numerous, it was like locusts. You couldn't count them. And he delivers them, sets them free, and he goes from someone hiding to someone who's heroic, someone who's fearful to someone who leads them in battle and leads them to freedom. So from hiding to heroic. So how do we do that today? In our own lives, when we're talking about unlikely heroes, how do we go from hiding to heroic? So again, we're talking about someone who is fearful, who is timid, who is a complainer, who is hiding, and now he's led his country to battle and to freedom. So how do we go from hiding to heroic? If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. As number one, is that we have to have an encounter with God. We have to have an encounter with God. And in fact, it says in verse 12 that when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon had that moment. Gideon had that moment where God spoke to him, and an angel sat by him and said, "Go deliver your people, mighty man of valor." So I want to ask you today, what were the circumstances surrounding the moment when God spoke to your heart? What were the circumstances surrounding when God spoke to your heart and he said, "I want you to go do this"? Did you have an incredible peace in which he spoke to your heart? Did you have a moment where you felt a compelling, and you felt maybe this burning inside of your heart that you had to do this? Maybe you felt incredibly clear direction. Or again, a still small voice that spoke to you. Every person in Scripture who God used in a mighty way had that moment that they had an encounter with God that moved them forward. In fact, just a few examples are this: when Moses was in the wilderness and he had the burning bush, and he walked up to see why the bush was burning but not being consumed, and he went up to it and God spoke to him and said, "Take off your sandals, for you're on holy ground." Wow. Or what about the Apostle Paul, that he's on the road to Damascus, and God, this light appears to him and he's blinded, and God speaks to him, and then the believers gather around him and they pray for him and the scales fall off his eyes? Or what about David when he's in the field tending his sheep and God just spoke to his heart? Or what about Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel appeared to her and said, "You're going to conceive, even though that you are virginal and that you are this young lady, that you're going to conceive through the Holy Spirit and you're going to give birth to the Messiah"? That she had this moment. And I want to tell you this, that when God speaks to you, When you have this encounter with God in your heart and God speaks to you, it gives you motivation and strength and that oomph you need to fulfill his will. Now, for me, in my life, that when I'd go to youth camp, that you'd get away from, you know, your daily schedule, get away from all that's going on, and you went to youth camp, and in those moments in the altars at night of service, God would so speak to my heart, and he would do something incredible in my life, that when it was a few months away, and I'm at school, and I'm busy, and things are going on, that I would go, you know what, God spoke to me so dramatically in that moment, that I'm going to continue to follow him now. He's real now because he spoke to me in that moment. Have you had a moment where God spoke clearly to your heart? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. And what were the circumstances surrounding your call and God speaking to you? Or if you haven't, then I want to encourage you to go and spend time with the Lord, spend time with God, and have a moment, have an encounter with God, because it drives you forward to continue to move forward with him to where you're saying, if he was real in that moment, he's real now. Gideon had this encounter with God. In fact, I remember at youth camp one year as I was dealing with him, I called to ministry or not, and I remember a guy walked up to me in the altar that I barely knew. He's a youth pastor from another city, and he says, Michael, do you feel called to ministry? I was like, I don't know. And he said, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you, and he told me an entire paragraph, word for word, that the Lord had been speaking to my heart. And I was thinking, how did you know that? I don't know. I just felt like I was supposed to say it to you. And it was confirmation of where I was supposed to head in life. You see, when we have that encounter, it moves us forward. Number two, if we're going to go from hiding to hero, if that's going to be something that happens in our life, not only do we need an encounter with God, that we also need a cleansing from God. Now, I want to tell you the story in verses 25 through 27. Here's what's happening here is that God has spoken to Gideon, and he says this. The same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altars to Baal, the false god, cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down and offer the bulls as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord had told him. So before Gideon could begin his call, listen to this, capture this. I want you to, in fact, this is for us today, that before Gideon could start doing what God had asked him to do and to set his people, lead them to freedom, to defeat the armies, God said, you've got to clean your own house. You've got to clean your own house, that you have to get the false gods out. And if you're taking notes, write this down, because when God calls us out for revival, he calls us to repentance first. I want to say that again because this is really, really good. That when God calls us to revival, he calls us to repentance first. And that for our lives, that we must go to the altar, lay all the idols that we have in our lives and sacrifice them before God. The ones that come between us and God. Because I want you to know this, that God will never have a servant with a divided heart. God will never have a servant with a divided heart. God doesn't want to share you. Isn't that beautiful that we have a God who loves us so much that he doesn't want to share your heart because he's saying, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you and to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I love you so much and my plans are so good that I don't want you to have a divided heart where you're going part with me and part another way. Because really with God, he's first or he's nothing at all. And so God doesn't want to share us. He wants us to cleanse our hearts and to lay everything before him. So how do we know if we have idols? Sometimes we set up idols and we don't even know it. So what are some of the idols that we set up? And maybe it's family, that they take priority over everything else. Now family is incredibly important. Family outside of the Lord is the highest priority in our lives. My wife, my children, raising them to follow the Lord, loving her as Christ loves me. But maybe it's work, that we put work above God. Or luxury. Or leisure, or we put travel, or television, or you name it. It could be a ton of things. And maybe today that we need to go through a season where we fast the things that come between us and God. And there's even good things that become bad because we've placed them above the Lord. And so maybe there's some channels on television that we need to block out. I have a friend that they just cut out cable altogether because he was watching it all the time. And he said, I don't want to watch TV. So he just cut off cable. Maybe there's some websites that you need to be honest with your spouse about and allow her to have the passwords to block them, and you don't even know the passwords because it's something that's coming between you and the Lord. Maybe you have friends or family that limit your time with God because they don't value what you value. They don't see the calling that you have, and they limit that. And not that those friends or family are bad. They just are coming between you and the Lord. And we have to adjust our priorities. God said the first thing that Gideon had to do to be able to fulfill his calling was to get rid of the idols, to cleanse his family's household. And God will be first in your life or nothing at all, because here's the reality. God never rides, he only drives. That God wants to be first in our life, he doesn't want to share. And so how do I know if God is first in my life? Let me ask you a few questions that you can ask yourself. Number one is this, is do I find myself preoccupied with other things when it's time for God? Number two, is my prayer and Bible time, Bible study, always put on the back burner in order to do other busy things? Number three, is church attendance and corporate worship. You realize when we come, part of it is this corporate worship where we celebrate together. Is my corporate worship, is it optional or is it necessity in my life? And number four, have I found excuses not to be involved in regular church activities? And I'm talking about the life of the church, other believers in activities, or in personal evangelism. And if we answer yes to some of those things, then what happens is we have to understand that we're too busy for God. And if we're too busy for God, the fact of the matter is we're too busy. Because God is priority. God is priority in our lives. He's the most important aspect of our lives, that God is the priority. So we need an impersonal encounter. We're spending time with him where he speaks to our heart. We need a personal cleansing if we're going to go from hiding to hero. But also, if you're taking notes today, write this down, that we need a personal equipping by God. I believe in leadership training, and I believe in developing skills in our life. But if you listen to secular leadership, that the only way you advance is through developing the skills, the best skills, and getting the best training, and developing the best you can, and that, or that someone that's born with it. It's just natural in their character, and they're going to lead because it's just who they are. But what we see in Scripture is often a polar opposite of what we see in culture, right? That sometimes it is an upside down kingdom. The Bible says if those who are last will be first, then first will be last. That it says if you want to have, then you give away. That ultimately it's this upside down kingdom that in which we live in as being believers. And so what we see in the Bible is that God didn't always take the most educated. He didn't always take the sharpest. He didn't always take the leaders of society, the governmental leaders. He took those who in culture would say were average or less. He took the ones who were not necessarily the most equipped, and he used their lives in a mighty, mighty way. Now, I want to ask this, and don't raise your hand because this isn't something for us to maybe publicize, but how many of you in here have ever felt less than adequate? Then you're primed for God to use in a powerful way. If you've ever felt like I am less than qualified for that task, then you are really primed for God to use in a mighty way. Because God doesn't, the old cliche, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, and he wants to use everyday people. Now here's the amazing thing, in using everyday people, he wants to lead you, he wants to direct you, he wants to guide you. He wants to facilitate his purposes for your life, that he wants to lead us and for us to walk in his presence, to walk in his Holy Spirit, to walk in his leading, and to do what he has called us to do. And now part of that, it can be that he leads us into the right training, and he leads us into the right skill development, and he leads us into the right areas that we are able to do our job better and glorify him in our job. And so part of it is that, but part of it, Jeremy, is that in the moment, in the day, as you go through, that he leads you in that moment. That you've done some prep behind the scenes, but Ivy, in the moment, he says, okay, I want you to go over here and do this right now. And you're like, I'm not prepared. And he's saying, boom, but I'm going to prepare you. Is that he will lead us and guide us and direct us, and he'll use our life, and he wants to have an equipping for us to do the right thing. And in Judges 33 and 34, here's what it says. Let's skip to verse 34. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the people to follow him. Now, here's what I want you to capture. That in and of itself sounds a little just bland. But I want you to think about it. Just a few moments before, just a day, 2 days, just a few days before, he's hiding in a wine press, threshing some wheat, just trying to survive, hiding from the Midianites. And now he goes out in verse 34, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He blows a trumpet, summoning all the people to come. And now what happens is 32,000 men follow him, ready to go into battle. That's the size of a small city. That's the size of a town with a 4A, 5A high school. That is the size of a town that came, men came, followed him, said, we're going to follow you into battle. You're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, oh, me? Ugh. I bet he still struggled with that inside, even though the Lord was empowering him. Let God lead you in the calling that he has for your life. Listen, let God lead you in the things that he has planned for you. Follow him and let him lead you and guide you and direct you and use you, and that you can be an example of faith for those around you. I don't think Gideon was a great leader. I want to say that again. Gideon was probably not a great leader, but the Holy Spirit equipped him, and he led well. So we need an encounter with God where he speaks to our hearts. We need a cleansing to where we're saying, okay, God, anything that's priority over you, I'm going to rearrange that, take that out. I'm going to lay it on the altar. We need an equipping from God where we're saying, God, I can do this much, but I need you to make up the gap in the areas where I'm short. And then number four, we need a personal assurance from God. How many of you in this room that you've ever started to do something and you needed someone to say, hey, it's okay. Go ahead and do it. It's okay. You can do it. How many of you have ever need assurance? And let's just say on your job, in school, that the teacher who encouraged you, you really appreciate it because you were nervous about the test. No, you can do it. How many of you have ever needed assurance in the room today? Maybe it's when you're saying you're about to propose to your wife. Man, will she say yes? Will she say no? And all your buddies are saying, yeah, do it. Or maybe it's when you were about to jump off a cliff into a lake, and you were like, man, I don't know. And all your buddies were like, yeah, you can do it. We need assurance. And we're going to spend just a second on this, because really what happens here is that Gideon is nervous. That's what it boils down to, is that Gideon has gathered an army around him of 32,000 men, and he's nervous, and he's saying, okay, God, I know you spoke to me in the wine press. I know you told me to tear down the altars. I know that you came upon me when I blew the trumpet and gathered this army. Okay, but I'm still nervous. Should we really do this? So basically, here's what he did. He puts out this wool fleece, and he says, I know that you'll want me to go to battle if the fleece is wet and everything else is dry. I wonder if what he's really saying is, I hope it doesn't happen because I don't want to go into battle. That's what he's really saying. And so the next morning, you know what happens? The fleece is wet and everything else is dry. And he's like, crud, shoot. Oh. I don't think he was going, yes, praise God, I'm ready to go. I think he was like, oh, man. So you know what he does a second time? He says, okay, if the fleece is dry and everything else is wet? I mean, he just reverses it. And the next night, the Lord does the same thing. And I think in that moment, he's like, okay, we're going to go to battle against a crowd so numerous it feels like locusts. And my 32,000 men, we're going to go to battle. And that's what the story tells us here. But I want you to know, God will give you assurances. And Gideon's not really rewarded or commended for his fleece that he put out. In fact, some view it as a sign of a lack of faith or a strike against him. But what I want to tell you is God will give you assurances. And you want to know where you find those assurances is when you're spending time in his presence. When you're spending time seeking the Lord, you're spending time reading the word, and you want to know at the times that I struggle and I'm stressed and I can't sleep or I'm anxious about something, if I will go and spend a time in prayer, a season in prayer, that suddenly I feel peaceful and I'm able to sleep. And that I go and I read the word and I begin to study the word and I begin to look at certain scriptures and go through some promises and find new passages, suddenly there's peace in my heart. And so though we can put out fleeces and sometimes God responds that way, the way that God wants us to find this personal assurance is by spending time in his presence, spending time knowing him, because when you know the character of God, you find peace. In fact, Philippians 4 says, whatever things are good and noble and worthy and praiseworthy and excellent, think on those things and the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That as we spend time in God's presence, thinking about things that are right and holy and pure and good, that's where we find assurance. So listen, God's going to call some of you to do some incredible things. And some of you, you already know what I'm talking about, that you already have this thing in your heart, these things that God's calling you to do. And so follow through. And as you spend time in his presence, you're going to find all the assurance you need. Now, does God want us to put out a fleece? Probably not. Does he answer those sometimes? Yeah, sometimes he does. But ultimately, the fleece, all it ever does when you're saying, I'm going to put out, God, if you want me to do this, then provide this. Really, all it does is affirm what you already know in your heart. And that if you're spending time in God's presence, you're going to find that out anyway. So this assurance, that we need assurance from God as we move forward. So we have an encounter, a cleansing, an equipping. And ultimately, we need, if we're going to go from hiding to heroic, that we need empowering of God. Now in chapter 7 is where we're at right now. And this is a pretty amazing story. In chapter 7, it says that they've gathered the 32,000 men. And Gideon prepares for the fight. But God stops him and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You've got too many men. So he's got a small city, and God's saying, you've got too many. And Gideon's thinking, what are you talking about? I've got too many, because there are a huge group of people. And they've got camels, and they've got weapons, and this huge amount of people. And here's what it says in 7 verse 3. He says, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear can turn back and leave for Mount Gilead. So, okay, so a few people will turn back. And it says 22,000 men left while only 10,000 remained. So he's about to go fight. And God is basically saying to Gideon, if you go and fight this battle and if you win, then you guys will take credit because of the size of the army. So God's saying, like, when I call you to do something, it's not going to be because of your incredible abilities. It's going to be because I'm empowering you to do this. So he says, you take credit for it. So it's 10,000 here. And so if anyone's fearful, leave, and 22,000. And if I was Gideon, I'd be going, what? Are you crazy, God? And then things would look even worse for the timid warrior. Verses 4 through 7, it tells us that God basically says there's still too many men. Take them down to the water and I'll thin them out for you. It goes down and says, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as dogs laps, and those who kneel down to drink. and 300 of them drank from cupped hands. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that I have that lapped, I will save you and will give Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. 300 versus what chapter 6 says were like locusts that covered the ground. And I don't care what 300 that you have, that they're not going to be able to defeat such a vast army. But God had called him, he'd cleansed him, he'd empowered him, and now he's going to go out and do the work. Because I want you to know that God not only anointed him to go and fight, he didn't just anoint him to fight though, he anointed him to win the battle. And in our lives, I want you to buy this today, I want you to capture this today, that God doesn't call you and equip you just to slip by in life, but God has called you and equipped you to be victorious in the things he's called you to do. So part of what he's called us to do is live a holy life of following him, and he has empowered you to do that. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has given you everything you need to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, and to live a godly, upright life in this present age. And then also, if he's calling you to serve and calling you to be an example on the job, calling you to serve somewhere in the church, calling you to lead your family, calling you to be a model of faith, calling you to do something significant, maybe it's God's calling you to the mission field, maybe God's calling you to something incredible, something in your workplace to where you set an example of faith in your workplace and you break ground in new areas. I don't know. But he didn't just empower you to slip by. But he empowered you to be victorious in him, to accomplish what he has called you to do. So I want you to take these words to heart here today. In Philippians 1:6, it says this. Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. In order for us to do a great work from God, there's got to be a personal encounter with God. There's got to be a cleansing to where we allow the Lord to redirect our hearts, to cleanse our lives. And part of that's a decision of us to do that. Personal equipping, personal assurance, and then empowerment from God. And so today I want to ask you this. What step are you on? As men and women in this room, what step are we on in this process of saying, okay, I'm going to go from hiding to hero. I'm going to go from hiding to doing something heroic and obedient to the Lord. What step are we on? That have you been called and had that encounter with him? Is that clear, the thing that he wants you to do in your heart? If so, have we gone through the process of saying, Lord, I'm going to let you cleanse me? You see, I want to tell us this. Salvation is free. It's a free gift from God. I mean, never, never, never mistake that. Salvation is free. It's coming by grace, God's grace, through faith in Christ. That's how we're saved. Not by works, not by goodness, not by personal righteousness. Salvation is free, but the anointing comes with great price. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. McKenna, discipleship will cost you everything. Juan Carlos, salvation is free. Discipleship, the anointing will cost you everything. And so for us, have we been called? And are we willing to let the Lord cleanse us? And the Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there's lots and lots of things that are allowable. So like if salvation's free, here's what we need to know. There's a few things the Lord says don't do. This isn't in my notes. This is something I feel like the Lord's speaking to us. There's just a few things the Lord says don't do these things here. Just a few of them. There's a few things the Lord says do. Do these things. There's a few. And then there feels like there's this big area that's gray. And he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says, don't cause your brother to stumble. He says, the things that are weights for you that hold you back, drop those off. Just go ahead and leave those behind. The things things that aren't really that important that hold us back from the Lord. He says, in working out your salvation, drop those things off so that you can grow closer to the Lord and more intimate with Him. Does that make sense today? He's saying there's lots of things that are allowable, lots of things are beneficial, but not everything's permissible. And so in this whole thing of going from hiding and just in slumber and slipping by in our faith to going and being incredible and fulfilling our call, the Lord says, work it out with fear and trembling. So where are we? Do we have the call? Are we being cleansed? Are we committed to do what God is calling us to do? And here's really the encouragement in James. He says, faith without works is dead in 2:20. And then in James 1:22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what James is saying, Vivian. Be doers of the word. Live it out. Live it out. Do what he's calling you to do. And here's really what I believe in this room, that Gideon is someone that many of us identify with, that we struggle with our own value. We struggle with our own ability. We doubt our calling of God, and that Gideon is someone we can identify with. And if Gideon can do something incredibly heroic, those in this room can as well, because of God's calling upon your life, God's equipping upon your life, His willingness to cleanse and to start fresh because of His incredible love for us. What's God speaking to your heart? Maybe it's something to where it's just, hey, I'm going to lead my family in a way where they follow God and they honor God. What's God speaking to your heart? Would you stand with me today? I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I want us to sing this song with Forrest, that You Are Good, to where we just sing it out from the bottom of our heart, saying, Lord, You are good. And that's just a recognition of saying, Lord, Your calling's good. Your purposes are good. Lord, even You cleansing my heart and bringing me to repentance, which leads to revival, those things are good. Not always easy, but good. And Lord, I'm going to trust You through this process. So,